and people saying that they just couldn't serve a God who would teach something like this on slavery. And of course, how do you answer that? I mean, if you don't like something God says, and are there things we don't like that God says? Sure, there's lots of things we don't like that God says. But as a servant of God, what do we have to do?
Accept.
We simply have to, rethink. If God says one thing and it just viscerally causes me to be upset or frustrated, or that can't be true. And think about it. If you have a woman preacher, and I read Paul saying, I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man, how's she going to respond to that verse? See, she's not going to like that verse. And she's going to have to rethink, because her culture has done what? Our culture has done what with that verse? It has made it seem unfair. The passages on homosexuality, when a homosexual reads those passages, what does he think? I can't believe a God would consider my lifestyle. God wants me to be happy. You ever heard that?
Yes.
And whatever I think is going to make me happy, and I'm not equating slavery with those things. I'm just saying there's lots of principles like this in the Scriptures. And so when we hit something like this, as I said, we don't want to take it too far, but you can't just ignore it. There has to be an understanding of what's being actually taught here. So we start in verse 1, and we covered verse 1 last week, but I just want to go ahead and start there. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now, the problem we face, and I know that all of us face it, and it'd be true of any realm of authority, if somebody abuses authority, what's our first thought? Whether it's a policeman or whether, if they're rude to me, what's my first thought? Yeah, you don't have the right to talk to me like that. But what does God say about people in authority?
Respect.
You don't respect the person if the person is being inappropriate, but what do you expect? What do you respect?
Their position.
And of course, you can't separate them. I mean, I don't respect you as a person, but so I'm going to treat you rotten, but I respect you as a policeman, so you just have to accept it as personal. No, we have to, if somebody's wearing a uniform, how do we treat them?
With
respect. Do all of them deserve that respect?
No.
No, certainly not. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 that there are good and gentle masters, and then there are what? Skolios. The Greek word skolios, which if you have skolios in your back, what does that mean? It's crooked and twisted. Well, if a person is crooked and twisted, what does that mean? They're not easy to get along with. And so the King James translates it harsh. The American Standard translates it froward, which means they're just not easy to get along with. They're contrary. If you say it's cold, what are they going to say?
It's hot.
Not cold, it's hot. And if you say it's a nice day, what's nice about it? I mean, there's just people that are out there like that. Okay, so whether you've got a good master or a bad master, it's your own master. It's kind of like that, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be in submission to your own husband. Now, some own husbands are easy to get along with, right? And some own husbands are not worthy of respect. But what does the Scripture say? You have to treat your husband with respect, whether he can be. Are there any scolios husbands out there?
Mm-hmm.
I know I'm not one, but I expect there might be one somewhere. I know none of us are that, right? All our wives might say something different. Okay, so anyway, I'm just trying to make this broad. I mean, this isn't really much different than a wife being told that her husband who mistreats her and doesn't treat her well, and I want to divorce her, and then I read Matthew 5, and what did Jesus say? You can't divorce except for adultery. So this woman comes to me and she said, my husband's treating me, he's spending all the money, he's mistreating the kids. What do I have to tell her?
Sorry.
You know, you picked him. I can't help you much here. I don't have any scriptures. I mean, I'd love to tell everybody, just do what makes you happy. But we're kind of in a situation here. And again, when you get to verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine of according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. So if I want to teach you, you don't have to do this. What does that mean?
Well,
I'm proud and I don't know anything. So it's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36. If you think you're spiritual or you think you're a prophet, what do you have to admit? 1 Corinthians 14, 37. The things that Paul writes. No? Are the commands.
Hard to be understood?
No. The things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
So, when Paul says, let every servant under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. This is just as powerful as those red letter words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the words of the Lord. Because who's actually writing these words? Paul?
The Holy Spirit.
So we're between a rock and a hard place, because if we preach this, some people are going to be very unhappy, and they're not going to be able to understand it. And that's because if we carry things too far one way or we carry things too far the other way, where's the truth?
In the middle.
It's always in the middle. And so the truth here is that slavery is not wrong in and of itself, but can it become wrong?
Yes.
Yeah. And there's lots of situations where it's wrong. And there were lots of situations, I'm sure, in the first century where it was wrong. So the slave comes to me as a preacher, or he comes to Timothy, says, Timothy, what am I going to do? I mean, I was converted, my master was converted, he's a Christian, but he doesn't treat me very well. Can't you tell him to let me go? What would Timothy be tempted to say? Well, I'll go talk to him, I'll straighten this out, he's going to let you, he'll be free by the end of the week. But then, here's what Paul said. No, you tell that servant that his master is worthy of all honor. Not because he's worthy of all honor, because he's certainly not, but that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So God expects us, whether it's a civil government, are all rulers worthy of our respect?
No.
No. But are all rulers worthy of respect?
Yeah,
we have to respect them, because God said, you respect your ruler. So, is a master a ruler?
Yes.
Yeah. Do we like that?
No,
not particularly. Especially, as I said, we have some pretty strong tinted glasses with slavery because of the history. And because of the history, this passage has to be approached much more carefully, because are there people who could be made to stumble if we aren't careful how we teach this? Yeah, there's people out there that are going to be very offended. And so we simply have to look at what the scriptures actually say. Okay, and again, as the focus here in chapter 6, verse 1, is not the rightness or wrongness of slavery. It's the name of God and his doctrine. And there are some things that God simply tolerates because they don't matter in eternity. Now, they matter here and now. And I'm not saying that an individual in this situation isn't going to have a very different life from somebody else. But, as I said, God's ways are not our ways. So, any thoughts on this? I mean, I'm kind of going on and on here, which I guess is my job, right? I'm supposed to go on and on here. I don't know why I said that. George?
Well, unfortunately... Especially after the 1960s and thereabouts, everyone tends to think that every slave owner in this country was abusive and just a terrible person. But if you actually research a lot of that, you find that there were a lot of good masters as well as there were some that weren't good in this country. But our outlook is tinted by false data, if you will, to a large degree about how terrible slavery is, because, as you already mentioned, if you look at Joseph, if you look at other slaves in the Old Testament and so forth, and what God said about it, it isn't always bad.
Right. And that's how a lot of people got to America, right? If you lived in Europe or England and you couldn't afford your passage, what would you do? Okay, higher on is our way of putting it, but you'd actually make yourself a slave.
Indigenous.
You would indenture yourself, which meant that you became a slave when you got over there, and you were a servant for however many years, and then you were free here. And of course, that type of slavery we wouldn't really consider to be so bad, and like Laura said, it's almost like hiring on, because you know it has a start date, and what do you know? It has an end date. But if you're grabbed from other countries and brought here forcibly, what's your start date and end date? See? So, and you can understand why they would be bitter. But I think George is correct, too, and this is the problem, and the same thing is true today. You probably read that woman left her child in the car all night.
Yeah.
Now, that's a terrible mother, but how many mothers are there like that in America? Yeah, very, very small number. Most mothers would never do something like that. But 50 years from now, when somebody wants to say, you know, the mothers in America in the 2000 and the teens were just terrible mothers, and then they cherry-pick three or four things here, and what do you say to that? Okay, so anyway, verse 1, very clear. If you're a servant, you're not bitter. You are not, you do not have the right to hold back. You do not have the right to manifest your displeasure in the way you work or the way that you act or the way that you talk or the way that you deal with things, the way you talk behind their back. No, you count your master worthy of all honor in order that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So what's more important to God, my freedom or his name and his doctrine? Can we deal with that? Can we live with that? Carl?
We, on the website, we sometimes get questions about the Old Testament and the New Testament, which seems contradictory. Why did God allow several wives and concubines in the Old Testament and only one wife in the New Testament? Why did he allow Ishmael music in the Old Testament and New Israel music in the New Testament? And then the Bible says God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. That's puzzling.
Right.
But we have to accept it.
Yeah, yeah. We trust in the Lord. And Paul even made it clear. God chose foolish things. He chose base things. He chose things that are contradictory. Why? To test us. I mean, if you believe in God and there's something he said that doesn't make any sense, what do you say? You probably heard of Marshall Keeble, right? You probably heard this illustration, but he had a sermon one time. He said, if God told me to run toward that wall, I'd run as fast as I could, expecting that God would do what? He'd open the wall up so I could run through it, if he told me to do that. In other words, you have to have enough faith that you can accept things that don't make sense and things that you don't appreciate. Carl?
Heard a saying a long time ago that I wrote down in my Bible. God said it, that sells it, I believe it.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's right. And that's I think most of us are that way. We go to the scriptures understanding that everything God says is right, and then if it's puzzling, we simply say, I don't fully understand this, but God's ways are not my ways. It's in the scriptures, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability and make whatever sacrifices as a result of it. Rob?
Well, before we leave these two verses, you know, I always try to look at things as, okay, how would this apply to me today? And I believe we mentioned it last week, the employee-employer relationship, whatever your situation is, there's principles here that even if things aren't going just like you think they should, you still have an obligation. You still have to have respect your employer. You have to respect your boss. You have to do what they tell you to do.
Right.
And we live in a society now that's, well, this is what I want, and they need to conform to me. Well, sorry, those aren't biblical principles. Now, that doesn't mean you can't switch jobs and do something else, as, you know, the slave obviously couldn't do that as such. But learn from the principle here that Christians are going to be ridiculed. They just have to put up with things. That's the easiest way to say it.
Right.
And it's all for God's glory. It's all for what his will is. And when people see, wow, even if you're mistreated, you still do what you're supposed to do, you know, that brings glory to God.
Right. Yeah, and that's the blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So this would fall into that same category. All right, Carl, and then Charles.
Add to what Rob said, there's a big discussion now going on in the media about the fake news that social media is putting on the internet. Stories about people that are not completely not true.
Right.
But some people is going to believe it.
Yes.
And that's a huge problem now.
Right. Yeah, I like the follow-up yesterday when they said, well, who's going to decide whether it's fake or not? If you give it to the mainstream news, is everything they write true? So, now, where do we... I mean, if people are lying, they're going to be lying everywhere. Charles?
Yeah, also, you know, there is nothing that we can do as we live today about slavery, those things that took place back during that time.
Right.
There's nothing that we can do. We can't go back and we can't change anything. You know, and as I look at this overall picture of this situation right here, you know, we concentrate or we think about slavery, but I think about it in a way where the people that were slave owners, those are the individuals right there that I kind of look at in a way where how are you going to fare out as far as the judgment? Those people that owned those slaves, that were presidents of these United States who had slaves. Now, those individuals, even though they may have been what we say good slave masters or whatever, but the overall picture is, how are you going to fare out? If you were unjust with a slave, how is God going to look at you?
Right.
See, we're looking at this. The abuse of it, yes. I mean, I don't agree with the abuse of it that was going on. But if you have any kind of morals about you, and that's a human being, that's a human life right there, and you carry it and you conduct it yourself in that manner, and then you look at the Bible, how are you going to fare out if you know what the Bible is saying against what your life is doing? That's like me. That would be like me telling you, okay, you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't curse, you shouldn't run the streets and stuff like that, and then I'm doing that. See, that right there, that's a contradiction of what the Bible is saying here.
So. Right. Well, and I'm sure you've all read the statement that the Scriptures did not overtly abolish slavery, but they taught principles that would ultimately abolish it. And I think there's some truth to that. I think that most of us today, if we had the money and somebody was being sold as a slave, we'd probably feel like we should buy that slave and let him go, right? I mean, that's the way we look at it because of our teaching in the Scriptures. But as I said, there's nothing overt. And by overt, I mean there's no command, especially verse 2. I mean, the verse 2, you would think that Paul would say, if you have a believing master that won't let you go, then we will withdraw from him. I mean, wouldn't you expect that to be in there? But it's not in there. What's in there is, those who have believing masters, let them not despise them. Now, why would they be tempted to despise them?
Because believers, if you had an evil master and you were a Christian, you would expect the master to be merciful.
Okay, there would be that. Wouldn't you expect your master to let you go, though?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I would expect if I were a master. If I became a Christian and I had slaves, I would feel like I had an obligation to let them go. But because of what I know about other passages, not because of this passage, because this passage says you can't despise them because they are brethren. So this kind of takes us back to Romans 14. Where regardless of the relationship I have with a brother and regardless of the sacrifices I have to make in order to keep him from falling away, what do I have to do?
Make the sacrifice.
See, I have to make those sacrifices. And here we have a situation. And again, this is how men ought to... Remember, let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 15, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So these are the marching orders for Timothy and for all preachers who are like Timothy. So if we are confronted with this situation, where we have slaves in a congregation, and there are disputes going on in the congregation. The slave and the master come in, and they both lay out their cases, and it's obvious that the master's in the wrong and the slave's in the right, and you're just almost ready to say, well, you just should be free, and then what does this verse do? See, it ties your hands. You don't have the right to make that statement. What you have to tell them is that if you have a believing master, you can't despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Carl?
If he's mistreating his slaves, then we can withdraw from him on account of that.
Yes.
Not because he has a slave.
Yes, that's true. That's true. It's kind of like wives. If I always tell wives, if your husband's mistreating you, then let's do the discipline process. And guess how many women have ever taken me up on that? See, they won't do it. I don't know why, but they won't do it. Maybe you women know why. But if somebody is abusing someone else as a Christian, then Matthew 18 gives us the marching orders, right? Whether you're a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or any of those things. So, yeah, Carl is right. If a slave did that and his master got withdrawn from, then what would happen? See, that wouldn't exactly be the ideal situation either, would it? All right, because then you'd have to ask the question, can the slave eat with the master, right? Okay, anyway, he'd still have to serve him, and he'd have to do everything he was doing before. Okay, Charles, did you have your hand up, or were you just taking off your glasses? Okay, any other thoughts on this? All right, so I think we're going to leave it there. I think that, and again, as Rob pointed out, the only practical application that you and I have to make of this today would be with our jobs and the way that we should treat one another on the jobs. But there's a very huge difference, because is there anything wrong with us putting in our resignation and giving our 2 weeks notice in our culture? Mm-hmm. So you can get out from under it. None of us are locked in to this kind of a situation, but the principles are still true. But as I said in the latter part of there, in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, then some very terrible consequences are going to be coming to pass. So let's... the Greek word for teaching otherwise is heterodidactic, would be kind of the way we would say it today. If I am hetero, what does that mean? Different, right? Not the same kind. Heterosexual means two different kinds. Homosexual means two of the same. Homo is a Greek word for the same. Hetero is the Greek word for something of a different quality. So this is a different kind of teaching. There is scriptural teaching, and then there is hetero or other kinds of teaching. So what God sees is he sees the doctrine that's come from him in one light. What about the doctrines that come from men? Are they on equality? Is there an equality between what man says and what God says? No, not even close. So if we disagree with God on any topic and we teach it, we change, and this is the difference between every denomination. The reason we have thousands of denominations in the country today is because somebody doesn't agree with God on something, and so they've started a new church to teach this new doctrine. And so regardless of where you go, if you want what man teaches, you can find a denomination that will teach exactly what you want. But it's not in the scripture. So what kind of a denomination is it? What's it teaching? It's teaching other doctrine. If you teach other doctrine and don't consent to the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are proud, knowing nothing. So if you go before God on the judgment day proud and knowing nothing, is that a good way to go there? Mm-hmm. Carl?
And then, the sad thing about it is, it wasn't always so, but among churches of Christ, it's the same thing today.
Right. Well, yeah. No, that's true. That's true. Everybody's tempted to bring into the church their ideas. And as long as a church resists human teaching, then that church remains a faithful congregation. But as John points out in 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ has what? Has not God. Whoever remains in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So it's just like, and I've illustrated this so many times, as long as we're inside the building, we have the light, we have the warmth. If we walk out that door, what do we have? Whatever's out there, right? It might be hot, it might be cold, it might be dark, it might be stormy, it might be rainy. But if you walk out that door, whatever's out there, you're going to be at the mercy of it. And so as long as we abide in the teachings of Christ, we have God, we have Christ, we have the relationships, we have salvation. But if we walk out the door of those teachings, then we face whatever's out there. And whatever's out there isn't good. Ray, you had a comment?
Yeah, I just wanted to. Revelation at the end of the book of the Bible says, Revelation 22:18-19, anybody that adds to these things, or anyone that takes away from these things, that means you cannot add to what God says, you cannot take away, like you said.
Right.
You will not have the true doctrine. There is no other. This is the book. This
right.
is what God's word. There is no other teaching. Like you said, you walk out the door, there's a different doctrine, and you're not supposed to accept the other doctrine.
That's right.
Right.
That's right. So Jesus says in Matthew 15, Mark 7, in vain do they worship me, teachings, doctrines, and commandments of men. But this passage, pretty clear. If you teach something different than the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, then you are proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed. Now, the reason I read this far is because we have two words here. We have wholesome, and then we have obsessed. The Greek word for wholesome is hygiene. Now, when I say you have good hygiene, what am I telling you? Okay, you're doing what's necessary to keep from getting sick, right? Wash your hands. You don't put your hands in your nose, in your mouth, in your eyes. You cook your food through. And then there's things you need to do to make sure that things are wholesome. And the same thing is true spiritually. There's something you have to do to be sure that things are wholesome. And what's wholesome is in the Scriptures. What's not wholesome is what's not in the Scriptures. So when I'm tempted to leave the Scriptures, I'm tempted to leave spiritual hygiene to go into this obsession, which is the opposite word. It means sickness. This is the word for sickness. So I either consent to the wholesome words, or I become sick with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way to gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. I'll never forget, there was a movie star, actually not a star, but he was on a sitcom. He was the son on that Sanford and Son. And he couldn't get another job in acting, so he decided to become a preacher. And he comes on this talk show. He's got gold rings on all his hands, and he says, I can make more money as a preacher than I can as an actor. And, you know, I shook my head, but isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
And there's a lot of people out there. A lot of churches have been started not because of the love of God, but because people know that godliness is a way of gain. And you just have to know that that's true. I mean, the Scriptures say it. The Scriptures say not everyone who comes to you in sheep's clothing is a sheep. Some of them are what?
Wolves.
They're wolves. Now, how do I know who the wolves are? Well, by their fruits, I will know them. Well, here's one of the fruits. If people don't teach what the Scriptures actually say. So this is kind of where we are. Whether it's the slavery thing or whether it's anything else in the Timothy letter. If you teach otherwise, if you don't consent to the wholesome words, and then Paul goes on to say, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he equating there? He says, if you don't accept what I just wrote, then you don't accept the wholesome words, and you don't accept the what? The words of Jesus Christ. So what is Paul writing? He's writing the words of Jesus Christ. Didn't he say that? Didn't he say, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things? Isn't the Holy Spirit going to give them things Jesus couldn't teach them while he was there? Yeah. Aren't they the teachings of Jesus? Well, of course they are. Everything in The New Testament are the teachings of Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Paul. Paul said, was Paul crucified for you? Oh, no. So don't look at me. It's Christ. Rob?
You know, as you study your Bible, this is a theme, if you will, one of the main themes through the scriptures. I mean, from Adam and Eve to Noah to Moses to Abraham, look at all the things we can read about and examples how God said it, whether they accepted it. Now, some did, some didn't. You know, they were men, they weren't perfect. But it just was, as you're speaking this morning, I'm just thinking, well, look at all the examples we have. When God said it and man decided, well, that's not what I want to do. You know, Moses wanted to strike the rock. And Adam and Eve, they didn't want to listen to God. So the example for us today, as you're pointing out in the New Testament, is this is what he's teaching. We have to accept it, or we're no better than those that rejected his word thousands of years ago.
Right. Right. Okay, so the last part of verse 3 is that they don't consent to the wholesome or the healthy words, or the sound words, depending on your translation, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, the word doctrine, of course, refers to the things that the scriptures teach and that we are supposed to believe. And so the teachings of Christ, the teachings about the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 11, what does Paul say happens if you don't teach the resurrection, if you don't believe the resurrection? Your faith is vain. We are false witnesses. Lots of terrible consequences occur if you don't believe that doctrine. If you don't believe the doctrine of baptism, if you don't believe the doctrine of righteousness, if you don't believe whatever doctrines there are, then you become ungodly, because only the things in the scriptures are according to godliness. And so Paul makes the equation here. What is godliness? All right, like God. Any more? Jeannie?
Part of the definition is someone who's aware of God's presence at all time and is acting accordingly.
Okay. A godly person walks with God, recognizes that every word and every statement is going to have an impact on my relationship with God. So it is also translated pious. Cornelius was a man of piety because of the good works, because of the prayers that had gone up before God. So godliness is doing what is necessary for God to look upon us with favor and for God to be happy with what we're doing, and it's an attitude that brings that about. So the doctrine, the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, make us become more like God, and they bring us more into harmony with God, and they make us more aware of and interested in doing the things that God is pleased with. And so everything in the book of 1 Timothy, that's what it's doing. Everything in the New Testament, that's what it's doing. And as I said, there's things in there we don't like. We don't agree with. But the borderline there is, if I accept it, I'm godly. If I don't accept it, become ungodly. Because I don't want to do what God's telling me to do. These are the words of God. And that's the difficulty that a lot of us face, is that, and it's true of anything. I mean, if you're under somebody else's authority, are they always going to ask you to do what you want? And when they ask you to do what you want, it's easy to submit to them. But when they ask you to do what you don't want, what do you want to do? I'm not going to do that. Well, it's a clash of wills. Now, we can get away with some clashes of wills, but if your will clashes with God, who's going to win? I mean, what's going to happen ultimately? You can't really come out ahead if you're going to fight God. Matter of fact, remember what Gamaliel said about those people who were fighting the gospel. He said, you better be careful, because we may find out we're fighting against God. And how are you going to win that battle? And you're not. And the main reason you're not going to win is, in 100 years, you're going to be dead, and where's God? He's still there, so he's going to be the one who's victorious. Did I see a hand? Oh, Carl?
Yeah, and we don't want to add to what Rob said. We don't want to make the same excuse, because we got a great cloud of witnesses that had gone before us.
Yeah.
And we know what happened when God was displeased.
Right. Yeah. Cain fought against God. Did he win? See, he's been in God's hands for, what, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 years now. And who won? So you can't win. And The problem is if you decide you want to fight against it, verse 4, you become proud, you become arrogant, you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. There is no way that we can win in any confrontation or any debate or any situation where we're on one side and God's on the other. So we don't want to put ourselves in that situation. And that's what Paul's saying here to these servants and to these masters. Laura?
Oh. Ray had a comment.
Oh, okay.
Well, we're just going to say Titus 1:1-2, according to godliness, says acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, which, like you said, according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So it tells it right there.
Right. Godliness. Yeah, and that's a good point, too. Why would you want to fight someone who can give you eternal life? I mean, it's not like if somebody wants to give me $1 million, am I going to take them to court and tell them and try to find a way not to do that? I don't want to fight that. Now, if they want to take $1 million from me, then what? I mean, now I want to go to court. But if they want to give me money, so why would we want to fight against God? I mean, even if there's something in here that I'm not going to like for the next 50 years or 20 years or 10 years or however long I'm going to live, he wants to give me eternal life. That's what the purpose of this is for. So why would I want to fight that? Why would I want to put myself in a position where I'm not going to do that? I don't want eternal life. I mean, is anybody going to say that? No, they want eternal life. So, and that's Paul's point, is if that's what you want, then you have to agree to the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which brings about godliness. Because if you don't, you become proud. Ray?
I was just going to say, there's a comment that I've heard. Would you rather be the greatest man in eternal suffering, or would you rather be the lowest man in totem pole holding the door open to heaven?
Right.
Which one would you rather?
Good point. Okay, so he's proud, but more than being proud, what does he know?
Nothing.
Is that a pretty big insult? If somebody says, I'm not going to do what the scriptures say, and I say, you don't know anything, how's he going to feel about that? So, you know, this is one of those situations where we stand behind God. God says, if you don't accept my word, then you're proud and you don't know anything. Now, I'm not saying that. I do this often when I'm studying with people. These aren't my words. And I'm not the one who's saying them. I'm simply telling you what God said. God said, if you don't accept my word, you're proud, knowing nothing. And of course, on the judgment day, will that be proved to be true? See, you can't always see all these kind of things now. It's like the guy who says, I know how to rebuild an engine, and whether he does or not, when he says it, what do you have to accept? Well, okay. Then when he's all done and he turns the engine over and it won't run, it won't start, it won't move, then what do you have to conclude? He didn't know anything. He didn't know what he thought he knew. And that's the problem here, is after the fact, you know, what do we say, hindsight is what?
2020.
I mean, we always know after the fact. But when we stand before God on the judgment day and find out that we didn't know anything, it's probably not the best time to find that out, right? It's kind of like Michael, if he got all of his finals and he found out he didn't know anything. Is that the time to find that out?
No.
No, because then, you know, you don't graduate. You don't go, you have to start all over again. So, and that's the difficulty here is there's no second chances. We have to make a decision whether we're going to accept God's word and learn that man doesn't live by every word, by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, if we can't accept that, then it's a problem with pride. It's a problem with a lack of humility, a lack of common sense, really. I mean, there's some things you just can't fight. You can't win. So, he's proud knowing nothing, but obsessed. Now, the Greek word obsessed means to be ill, to be ailing in body or in mind. So it's a disease. So a man who will not accept the teachings of Jesus Christ is proud, knowing nothing, and he is sick. He is ill with disputes and arguments. And this is something that's always amazed me. I mean, if you don't want to accept the words of Jesus Christ, just go out and start your own religion and tell people, this has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to follow his words, and I don't believe what he says. I mean, at least then you're being honest, right? But if you just say, I'm still a Christian, but I'm not going to do what Jesus said here, and I'm not going to do what he said here, and I'm not going to do what he said here, or here, or here, or here, or here, or here, or here, and pretty soon you're saying, well, what are you going to do? I mean, if you're going to pick and choose what you're going to do, then why don't you just go over here and say, I'm not a Christian? For somebody to say, I'm a Christian, and then to say, but I don't believe this, and I don't do this, and I don't think he's right here, and I think he made a terrible mistake here, and I don't believe this, and I don't believe this. Well, what does that mean? Well, you're proud and you're sick. Just go off over there and start your own. Be a Buddha. Be a Muhammad. Go off and start something else if you don't want to be a Christian. But don't try to be a Christian and then tell the Lord, well, I'm not going to accept this, 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 or this. As Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Not do what I say. I mean, if you're not going to do what I say, then don't call yourself my servant, because you're not. Carl?
But Satan couldn't have a following if he didn't mix some truth in.
Well, and that's true. And that's the problem we face today. As I said, I think, you know, when I first started preaching in 1978, there were 400 denominations. The last time I checked, there's like 8,000. Why were there 400 then and 8,000 now? Because there's 7,600 more people who disagree with something in the scriptures and decided they were going to start their own religion. Otherwise, they'd have all stayed in the same place. So, and that's the fascinating, I guess fascinating, it's just a sad thing. All right, and just to finish the context, we'll come back and look at this again, but let's just finish the context. He's proud, knowing nothing, but sick and diseased with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And so when you see, and this is the sad reality, but when you see people from various denominations arguing their doctrines and arguing about certain words and activities, and Jesus didn't mean this, or this verse shouldn't be in the Bible, and pretty soon there's envy and strife and reviling, which means people speaking evil of one another and people having suspicions about, well, why are you doing this? And so where does it end up? It just gets worse and worse and worse. So let's just make up our mind. If you want to be a Christian, then you're going to follow what Jesus said. And if you don't want to follow what Jesus said, then you're not a Christian. And, you know, you can say, well, I'm a Mormon Christian. But what do the Mormons do with the Bible? What do they tell us the Catholics did with the Bible? It's corrupted. You can't follow the Bible. The Bible is corruption. You have to follow the Book of Mormon. Well, do you want to argue with them about that? A little bit. Well, why don't they just go off and call themselves like Muhammad? Why don't they just create a new religion? Well, no. We want to be Christians. We want to be under Christ. Well, you can't be. All right. Anybody else? Okay. What we'll do then is we'll pick up with the verse 4 and try to move a little more quickly. But I think it was important for us to take some time on this because of this visceral response that a lot of people have towards slavery. All right. Thank you.